You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
In the 1700s, there was a philosopher by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He made this statement. He said, "People in their natural state are basically good." I'm not sure old Jacques had any kids. I'm going to talk about my own childhood so I don't embarrass anybody else. No one had to teach me to lie, cheat, and steal. At one point in my early life, someone gave me a little bag that had fool's gold in it. I thought it was real gold. I talked to my dad about it, and he's like, "No, that's not gold. It's not worth anything. It's called iron pyrite." Well, I was a little disappointed it wasn't real gold, so I decided I'll pass it off on someone else. So I went to school with my little bag of fool's gold in tote, and I got there, and I found a couple of new students who didn't speak English really well, and I showed them these shiny pieces of metal, and I convinced them to exchange money for that. Ended up in the principal's office for that one. I also remember a time where I had to be walked back into the local grocery store and go to the owner and reveal and confess that I had stolen a piece of gum. Now, I was raised by good parents. I went to Sunday school from the earliest years of my memory, and nowhere in any of those lessons did someone teach me how to deceive, how to lie, or how to cheat someone else. It just came naturally. The Apostle Paul doesn't agree with Jean-Jacques Rousseau. In Romans, he makes it clear. In Romans 5, he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, for all have sinned." Earlier in there, he says it more boldly, and he's going to paint with a broad brush the sad condition of humanity. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 3. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we already have charged that all," meaning all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation, "both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." The condition of humanity is not good. I want to have real quick a moment. I want to make a statement about the word worthless. Paul is not saying that human beings are worthless. That word actually has the idea of becoming worthless, of not being of any use or any good. It's this idea that when we're born, we have a sin appetite. Sometimes we refer to it as a sin nature. There's this broken compass, these disordered appetites that we have that just draw us naturally to sin. The human race is flawed, and fatally so. And in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been presenting, he has been inviting those who know they are flawed to come to him. Remember the phrase that he began with about those who are poor in spirit. He said, "Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit." Poor has this idea of not having something that you need. Blessed is the one who recognizes, you know what, there's something wrong with me. I have some desires. I have some appetites that are not right, that are not good. The human race is prone to deceive, and we're prone and vulnerable to being deceived. And Jesus wants us to be aware of it. Please join me again in chapter 7 of Matthew. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 15. We're going to read through verse 20. And then we're going to go back and slow down and make some observations. Now, in this section, Jesus begins with a very important word. He says, "Beware." And then he's going to talk to us about some dangerous people that are in our world. Jesus wants us to know there are bad actors in the world. Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree that bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear bad fruit. And then in verse 19, we read, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. So a couple of really important things in this passage. One, Jesus gives us this phrase that has become an idiom throughout many cultures, and it's this idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, it's very important that we observe what he starts off with, beware. That word means pay attention. And then he uses this idiom about a wolf that is in sheep's clothing. You look at it and you go, aw, it's a lamb. Don't be so quick. You see, there are deceptions out there. There are things that look good, but you need to take a closer inspection. All through the sermon, Jesus has been saying to the scribes and the Pharisees and to those who are listening, check your heart. Is your heart right? Because if your heart's right, nothing good is going to come out of you. And now he's saying you need to also pay attention to what's going on around them. Look closely. Here's the interesting thing about his idea of fruit. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he says pay attention. This wolf in sheep's clothing, I believe contextually, Jesus is specifically addressing teachers, prophets, who are not redeemed, those who have no genuine faith in Christ, because look at the way he describes this one. They're inwardly ravenous. They look good on the outside, but inwardly they're ravenous. At another point in his engagement with the Pharisees, he tells them they're like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus says, look closely. Now, even though he doesn't tell us what the fruit is, here's what we know about fruit. You can take fruit and you can examine it. You can hold it in a better light. You can look at it. You could even taste it. You can cut it open and look at it. It's this thing that it's something that you can examine. Jesus says, pay attention to the fruit. You see, if you're taking a grape and you find a thorn on that bush, you need to go, wait a minute. You don't usually have thorns on a grapevine. Jesus wants us to investigate the fruit of teachers. This word prophet, oftentimes when we think about prophets, we think about prediction. And oftentimes prophets did make prediction, but prophets also proclaim. They would teach the truth. Think of Moses. And Moses, he tells people very clearly in Deuteronomy 18, he says, here's how you can tell if it's a real prophet, specifically with regard to prediction. He says, if they say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, don't listen to them. Very simple. Now, in the 80s, somebody came out with a book about 88 reasons Jesus is coming back in 88. Jesus didn't come back in 1988. That guy went and wrote another book, and people still bought it. They could have saved some money if they had read Deuteronomy 18:22. But my focus today, really, I want us to take a little bit of a rabbit trail, and I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about the false teachers of our day. I'm not going to name names, but what I want to do is I want us to look at some scriptures. Before God has preserved for us this book that we call the Bible, and because of this, when we hear someone teaching, we can examine their words by measuring them according to what has been preserved for us in Scripture. And the big question that I want you to carry with you when you leave today, whether you're listening to someone on the internet or TikTok or on TV, when you listen to a teacher or from a pulpit, the critical question is this: what do they say about Jesus? We're going to look at his person, his work, his claims, and his gift. And there are lots of cross-references that I could go to, but I'm just picking one for a couple of these. Let's begin with what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4. He says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many, notice he tells us too, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Now notice, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. The Antichrist, these false teachers, there's many of them, many forms, many types. And one of the things they will do is they're going to twist the teaching about Jesus. John is probably dealing with an early form of Gnosticism. There was a Gnostic dualism, a Greek philosophy that said everything material, like your body, is evil. And there's no way this one that's called Jesus, if he's really God and he's really good, he couldn't have had a body. And John's saying, no, he had a body. And if anybody knew, it was the Apostle John. He walked with him, he camped with him, he talked with him, he ate food with him, he broke bread with him. John knew, no, Jesus had a body. If anybody claims to be a teacher of the word and they deny the incarnation, you need to turn the channel. You need to shut them off. These are not teachers that are teaching the truth. One other aspect about his person, the opposite of this, if they deny his humanity, that he had a body, there are also those who will deny his deity. There are many in our day that are willing and ready to say that Jesus was a good man and a great teacher, but the Bible says something else. Paul makes it clear to Titus, this is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Scripture, if anyone says the Bible never says Jesus was God, they're not telling you the truth. Jesus claimed, before Abraham was, I am, using that holy name of God multiple times in his encounter with the Pharisees and the scribes. They try to stone him because they say, this man is claiming to be God and one with God. Jesus claimed to be God. The Scriptures claim that he is God. If you encounter a teacher and they deny his deity or they deny his humanity, they do not have your best interest in heart and they are not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn the channel, turn them off. His work. Charlie walked us through the gospel this morning. It is summarized beautifully for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. And notice he's going to summarize the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Paul is saying, we've known this from all time. Go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and look at what they say. This is a man. This is the God-man. He's going to come. He's going to die for your sins and my sins on a cross. His body will be taken down. It's going to be put into the ground. And he is going to rise up again the third day. That's the gospel. If anybody changes it, if anybody adds to it or takes away from it, we need to turn them off. Paul says it so strongly in Galatians 1:8. He says, "But if we, speaking of himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach," what he just said, he says this, let him be cursed. It's like Paul saying, if I were to fall down and hit my head and I start changing my story, don't listen to me. If a shining angel floats down in front of you and they teach you something different about the gospel, don't listen to them. These core teachings, you can take them, you can go to the Scriptures and you can discover this is the core. It cannot be changed. If a teacher, a proclaimer of the gospel or so-called gospel changes that, they're not your friend. What about the claims of Jesus himself? You may occasionally hear someone say, that Christianity, it's too exclusive. Here's the reality. They're exactly right. For Jesus said this. He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Peter, in Acts 4, he said it this way, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. It is exclusive. The God, the creator of the universe, who created mankind, knowing that they were going to fall into sin, he has had a plan from the beginning, and he is a plan of redemption and restoration, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man with a body, and he paid the price for sin, and there's no other name, there's no other way. It is exclusive. If someone tries to teach you there's more ways, they're not teaching what's in the Bible. Then let's talk about the gift itself, the gift of salvation, the gift of life that's provided through the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Christ. It's probably described most beautifully by Paul in Ephesians 2:8, where we read this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." This salvation that Charlie spoke of when he led us through the Lord's Supper, that word gift, it means to grant. It means you can't buy it, you can't borrow it, you can't steal it. It is the heaven, is the God of heaven who came in the flesh. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he has provided salvation, and he holds it down like you would hold a gift to a child, and he's saying, please receive this. The gospel message of the Bible is utterly unique. In every other religion, in every other faith on the globe that we exist on, you have to do something. It's going to be about your works. Distorted and perverted forms of Christianity require you to do something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is a gift, and it is for you to receive. And if you've not received that gift, we implore you to receive the gift. And listen to me, if you encounter a teacher on the internet or on TV or in a church, if they're trying to sell the gospel, it's not a gospel. If they're trying to get you to give them money, if they're trying to get you to earn this somehow, it's not the gospel. You can't sell the gospel. It's a gift. Watch out for thorns. Watch out for teeth. Because sometimes these teachers are very deceptive. Sometimes they will twist words and make them sound really tasty and beautiful, but watch out for the teeth. Don't listen to a teacher who's trying to sell the gospel. If anyone subtracts from this or adds to it, you need to turn them off. Now, one more thing before we move on. We've looked at the person, we've looked at the work, we've looked at the claims, we've looked at the gifts. But there's one other way that you can examine the fruit of a teacher. There's one other way that you can listen and pay attention and notice whether this is someone that you should be learning from. And it has to do with their actions or their character. Remember, this whole thing is about deception. A wolf, but it looks like a sheep. You're going to have to look closely. Think about their actions. What does their life look like? This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says this, "Understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." That word difficulty means perilous times. And look what he says it's going to be like. "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And I'm going to stop at that comma for a second. I want you to look at that list, and you're sitting there going, yeah, I can't stand people like that. We got to move past the comma. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Avoid such people. Friends, those are religious people. That appearance of godliness, it has this idea that they have pretty words and sometimes pretty actions, and it's deceptive. And sometimes people who stand in pulpits or stand before cameras, they may look good, they may sound good, but you need to pay attention. and you need to study their character, and you need to think, is that the way Jesus would act? Is that the way he would sound? Does that match with the character of a God? Because that whole, that horrible list, it's about people that have the appearance of godliness, religious people that have no relationship. At this point, we should be going, wow, this sounds really hard. You're right. That's why Jesus said, beware. That's why I said, pay attention. Join me back in chapter 7. And let's continue. Let's remind ourselves of verse 17 and 18 as he continues this metaphor that he wants us to meditate on. In verse 17 and 18, he says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So we're going to pause. When we read that, we could think, okay, so any teacher that I listen to, if they ever say anything wrong, we got to turn them off. Or if we ever see anything in their character, is that really what he's saying? I think what he's saying is just what he began with. Pay attention. And let's be reasonable. Nobody that's ever stood in this pulpit for the last 60 plus years is perfect. No preacher that you ever watch on TV is perfect. Constable, Tom Constable offers this word of balance. Some interpreters of this passage take Jesus' teaching further than he went with it. They say it's impossible for a genuine believer to do bad works. This cannot be true in view of the hundreds of commands, exhortations, and warnings that Jesus and the prophets and the apostles gave to believers in both testaments. Now notice these last two sentences. It is possible for a believer to do bad works. That they will not is the teaching of sinless perfection. We don't teach sinless perfection. Scripture doesn't teach sinless perfection. What it does teach is beware. The natural progression, if the tree is good, the fruit should be good. But we recognize that even good trees fall on hard times. It's a metaphor for us to meditate on. Sometimes trees go through a dormant season. Sometimes a storm comes and the fruit's not as good or it's not as productive. We need to recognize and have balance in this. And so at this point, you may be having a little bit of confusion going, okay, so all through the sermon, Jesus is saying, look at your heart, what's going on in your heart? And now he's saying, look at the externals. Yes, both those things are true. Externals are not non-factors in this. We need to pay attention. We need to be aware. We need to know what the scripture, just like I showed you a while ago, with what are they saying about Jesus? That's one of the things that you want to filter it through. What are their actions? Do they match up with it? And so you may be thinking, well, which of these teachers on TV can I trust? Or which of these teachers on TikTok are trustworthy? It's so confusing. And some of you may be thinking of a teacher that seems to be getting really wealthy but not teaching a very good gospel. Why do bad teachers seem to get away with it? They don't. Look with me at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We want to understand that there's a head gardener. There's a chief gardener. There's also a chief shepherd. Us as sheep, sometimes we may look out and we might see the white wool and I go, oh, it's another sheep. We need to stay close to our shepherd. And with the metaphor of the trees, we need to remember who the chief gardener is. Jesus used the example in John 15 of the vine dresser as being the father. And there's this reality that one of the things that's taking place in the New Testament in the first century is God is dealing with the false teaching that's taking place. These leaders who are leading the people astray with legalism. We read this in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist says this to the same group of false teachers that Jesus is talking to. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a judgment for false teachers. It is our job to discern But understand this, God will deal with them. If you hear them contradict the gospel, you turn them off. But know this, there's a day coming. Look with me now at our last three verses. We read this, Jesus is going to expand on this idea of judgment. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" And 23, "And I," Jesus saying this, "and then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" One of the things we want to observe is guess who's going to be the final judge? Jesus. What did we say? He's God. There's a judgment coming. God himself is going to judge them. God has a day. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I want us to slow down. I want you to look at the contrast presented in verse 21. We've talked about examining the words. We've talked about looking at the actions. And yet here, we have people saying the right words and doing amazing actions. What are we to make of it? Jesus says, but, look at verse 21, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? They're saying, "Lord, Lord," they're doing these miraculous actions. What is Jesus referring to? Because he says to do. That word do, it's an action word. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do something. And what is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Some other people asked Jesus, "What are we to do? How are we to do the works of God?" Look at what he says, what exchange took place in John 6. They asked him, "What must we do the works of that God requires?" It's a crowd that's listening to his teaching. They're like, "Okay, just tell us what to do." And look at the answer. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. That's a heart thing. That's at the core. To believe the gospel that we've just walked through very clearly, who Jesus is, what he did, and how you receive it, to believe in him. We are in a deceptive world. There will be teachers that sometimes confuse us. What is our safeguard? Is what have we done that? Have we done the will of God by believing in the one whom he has sent? You see, the false teachers had placed their faith in themselves. And that's what false teachers always do. They begin to believe their own lies. They're going to say, "I've said the right things and I've done these good things." The Pharisees, that we've seen them in the Sermon on the Mount, they blow a trumpet and they give money to the poor. They're tithing, they're fasting, they're doing all of these works of righteousness. And that's what their faith is in, is what they've said and what they've done. And Jesus is saying, "But that's, have you done the will of my Father? Have you trusted in me? Where is your faith?" You see, there are limits to our ability to discern. It's important for us to pay attention. Jesus is saying, look at their fruit, investigate it, examine it. But you would might say to me, "But sometimes it's so hard." You're right. You're right. You might even say, "Sometimes it feels like they're getting away with it." It does feel that way. But remember what I said, there's a day. So before we move on from this and conclude, let's consider the day that's coming. Isaiah prophesied this. "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And then this statement, "For the Lord of hosts has a day." Let's read that again. "The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." This is the opposite of being poor in spirit. This is people who have placed their faith in what they, knowing the right words to say and knowing the right actions to do, that's where their confidence is. And God is saying they're going to be brought low because the right thing is to have your faith in God. The key to all of this is discernment. Our faith cannot be in our knowledge. It can't be in our observation, even though we need those. Our faith is in a person. What is our hope? It is the person of Jesus Christ. We do not put our hope in a teacher. We do not put our hope in a denomination. Do not put your hope in a church. Do not put your hope in an organization of any type. Your hope is a person of Christ, the God-man. We worship Christ, and our only hope is abiding in Him. Think all the way back to Jesus' beginning analogy, that great idiom about a wolf in sheep's clothing. We're often compared to sheep and the flock. You know what? Sheep don't have very good eyesight, and they can be fooled by a wolf in sheep's clothing. But you know who can't be? The shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and His name is Jesus. We need to know His words, but the key thing is we need to be close to Him. I've been married to my wife, Lynette, for 34 years. You know what? When she calls me on the phone, I don't have to ask who it is. I recognize her voice. If she were to call my name from across the room, I would know it. I can stand up there, and when she's sitting in the crowd, I can recognize the back of her head. I know what her footsteps sound like. And you know why I know all of that? Because of all the time that I've spent with her. You see, we discern counterfeit teachers, only when we're intimately connected with a genuine article. This all comes back to what we've talked about for almost a year now. Your safeguard is abiding. By being with Jesus, we become like Jesus. By being with the shepherd, we learn to recognize the wolves in sheep's clothing. That's our safeguard. We have to know the word. We have to pray and talk with our shepherd and spend time with him. If our priority is not to spend time with him, we will get bitten by wolves. We will be led astray. This key principle in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The idea of abiding works with the organic metaphor of the plants and the trees, but it also works with the idea of a flock and a shepherd. It's about your proximity to Christ. If our priority is not our relationship with Christ, if our priority is not knowing His word and spending time with Him, then we will be deceived. Because sometimes fruit looks good, but it's poisonous. We need a Savior. If you've listened to this and there have been points where you're like, I'm confused, because there's some teachers that seem to say the right things. Well, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. If you recognize that you're vulnerable, blessed are you. Let that feeling of being poor in spirit draw you closer to the God-man who came in search of you. It's the most unique message that the world has ever heard. It's not about man's quest for God. It's that God has come on a quest for His creation to save His children.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.